Amen. Ooh. Is this awesome or what? How many people are hearing Messianic music for the first time? Ooh. Pretty good, huh? Whew. That was awesome, Steve. Thank you so much. You know, when he sings the Kadosh, the holy, 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 many of you, you know, everyone here is from a different denomination, a different tradition, a different background, but we all know the holy, holy, holy. Because where's it from? Isaiah 6, right? Isaiah chapter 6, the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah had the vision in the temple, and he saw angels flying back and forth in front of the throne saying, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And how many wings did they have? Six. And what did two of them do? Cover their face. And what did other two other ones do? Cover their feet. And what did the other two do? Fly. So, it is very traditional for Jews, when they say the Kadosh, to cover their eyes, cover their faces, to imitate the wings that the angels had. Because the holy, holy, holy is the song that heaven sings. That's in a different song, isn't it? Holy, holy, holy is the song that heaven sings. But anyway, that's all they do. They worship day and night singing holy, holy, holy. Yeah. And you know, that sounds kind of boring, but it isn't. Because when you're caught up in the glory, it's not going to be it's not going to be boring. And it's not going to be, you're not going to get tired of playing your harp. Even I'll be able to play harp. And everybody will be able to sing. Even me. And yeah, and eventually I'm hoping my glorified body will also have hair. But then you guys won't recognize me. But anyway, so that's awesome. And as you see, it connects the Old Testament, New Testament, the Tanakh and the New Testament. Is everybody familiar with the term Tanakh? It, of course, means the whole Old Testament. The Torah is the first five books, right? The books of the law, the books of Moses. Then there's the writings of the prophets. Then there's the wisdom literature. There's the historical literature. And they take the first letter or two of each of those things and make the word Tanakh, which isn't really a word. It's more like, what do you call those things? Acronyms. But it's awesome. But since the Torah, you know, God only gives us feast days to celebrate in the Torah, right? No other books. The New Testament doesn't say anything about celebrating feast days, right? Not a single one. Not a one. There's seven feasts of the Lord. You can find them summarized in Leviticus 23. So if you want to read that for your homework, and I know what you're saying, Book of Leviticus, who could stand that? It's pretty weird. But in Leviticus 23 are the Feast of the Lord summarized. They're also given in Exodus, they're repeated in Numbers, they're repeated in Deuteronomy. But Leviticus 23 is the sort of summation of them. And as we said at the beginning, tonight at sundown starts the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And we're going to get to a minute why it's called the Feast of Weeks. And we pointed out that some people might be confused because the feast is also called Pentecost, which means 50 days. Now, in the Western Christian calendar, we celebrated Pentecost 4 weeks ago. And I think we've done six radio shows on it. But you can never have enough Pentecost, right? The church always needs Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit didn't stop working in the year 100. He's continually being poured out. And we're going to get We're going to have a lesson maybe sometime in a few weeks about how the Spirit's poured out in the Old Covenant and how the Spirit's poured out in the New Covenant. There's a big difference. But we know Pentecost because it was a Sunday morning. It was an upper room. There were 120 people. They had been there for 9 days. They had been praying in one accord. And something phenomenal happened. Now, they knew that morning that it was a feast day. Because they knew it was the feast of Shavuot. And the reason it's called the Feast of Weeks is that God instructed the people to count days, actually weeks, from the first Shabbat after Passover, which in the year Jesus died happened to be that Sunday, and count 7 weeks after that. The 50th day would then be Pentecost. So in the Septuagint, which was the Greek version of the Old Testament that Alexander's people commissioned, that's why there's some Greek words in here, they called it Pentecost, which meant 50 days. Now, right now, and in fact, it's going to end tonight at sundown, when they started counting days from that Sabbath, it's called counting the Omer. So every day they would make a note that another day has gone by, and another day has gone by. And you would mark them on the wall, on the floor, wherever you marked them, because, you know, people didn't have really good calendars then. They didn't have a calendar on the wall and said, oh yeah, Shavuot's going to be June 11th. Because remember, the Jewish day starts at sundown. So the 50th day, you would count 49 days. The next day was Shavuot. The next day was Pentecost. 50 days. This was called counting the Omer. And people had an anticipation that the next feast day was coming. It was kind of like counting down the days. Now, like a little kid would say, 20 more days till Christmas. Because they can't wait for the holiday to come. So they count. There's this anticipation. And we're going to get to why there's anticipation, why it's important, and why 50 days after Jesus was in the tomb, that it was the most important Pentecost, the most important Shavuot, that we're still living in. Right? As Gentile believers, we can celebrate this Feast of the Lord, this Feast of Israel, with even more excitement because we know what happened then in the first century version of it in the year 33 or whatever it really was. But let's say 33 just to make it simple. It was the birthday of the church, right? Have you ever heard Pentecost called the birthday of the church? Yeah. And I think we did that here the other last time, didn't we? On Sunday morning. Anyway, it's the birthday of the church because before that, the church was kind of a pathetic bunch of people. Right? You had 120 people in the upper room. They were afraid. All the doors were locked. They were in there for 9 days. They were all praying. They kept looking out the window to make sure the leaders weren't coming to get them next. It was kind of a time of anticipation. Jesus, Yeshua, had already given them the Great Commission, right? Who was he talking to? A bunch of guys who were uneducated, who were working people, who weren't, you know, really very bright. They weren't rich. They weren't powerful. They weren't Levites. They didn't have jobs in the temple. They were ordinary working people. We don't even know if they knew how to read and write. Judas was probably the smartest one. He's gone now. So Jesus gives them the Great Commission, which is you're going to go and preach and make disciples. And how are they going to do it? You're going to start in Jerusalem. You're going to go through Judea. You're going to go through Samaria. You're going to go to the ends of the earth. Right? It's the Great Commission. So what do you think these men he's talking to are thinking? We're going to do what? We're going to go where? They've never been more than 100 miles from their house. How are they going to go through the world? What's he talking about the world? We got the Jewish Messiah here. He's going to restore the kingdom, and we're going to have David and Solomon again. And we're going to have jobs in the kingdom. This is good. What's he talking about going to the world? The world is full of Gentiles who are unclean. They're disgusting. They don't know the true God. There's no way they can be in covenant with the true God. So I don't know what this guy's talking about. But okay, he rose from the dead and we're seeing him, so we'll listen to him. Right? When you see signs and wonders, you listen to stuff. When you see someone who's risen from the dead, it gets your attention. And so, what does he tell them to do? He only gives them one instruction. Wait. Wait here. Don't leave the city. Don't try to do it yourself. Because you guys are a wreck. You can't go out there and start preaching the gospel now. You have to wait. And you have to wait in the city. You can't go back to Galilee and wait. And why is that? Because the word of the Lord always goes forth from Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2. It all starts in Jerusalem. This is the place where God put his name. He didn't put his name in Parma. He didn't put his name in Baghdad. He put his name in Jerusalem. So they had to wait in the city for the promise of the Father, for the other paraclete, for the other comforter. You know, the book of John, Jesus calls the Spirit several different things, right? Paraclete, comforter, Spirit of truth. So when you're clothed with power from above, then you can be my witnesses. You can't do it right now. You guys are a mess. So don't leave. So, oops. Oh, see, I got off track here. I forgot. But what's important, and this is important to Pentecost, Shavuot being the birthday of the church, is it was originally an agricultural feast to celebrate the wheat harvest. There was a barley harvest, which was the Feast of First Fruits. Now, what happened on the Feast of First Fruits? Jesus rose from the dead. Excellent. So he dies on Passover, is in the tomb on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which goes for a whole week, and on the Feast of First Fruits, which that year was a Sunday and happened to be what we call Resurrection Sunday / Easter Sunday, they knew it as the Feast of First Fruits. So Jesus rises from the dead, the Feast of First Fruits. Because what does Paul say about him? He's the first fruit of the resurrection. Jesus is the first fruit because he rose first. We're all going to rise. We're all going to be fruits in the harvest. He was the first fruits because the Torah is all about him. All the prefigurements, all the types, all the shadows that are in the Torah, and you can go through the prophets, you can go through the Psalms, you can go through every book, because after all, he said, the scrolls are about me. All the feast days are about him. So, first fruits. So you got Passover, you got unleavened bread, you got first fruits, and now we have the wheat harvest, which was the big harvest. This was really an important harvest. You know, the growing season in the Middle East is a lot different than here. There's different harvests because it's warm all the time. So things are always growing. There's not just one harvest like here in September. So the wheat harvest was the big harvest. So, keeping in mind that this is the birthday of the church, do you think it just randomly happened that the Holy Spirit decided to come that day? You know, maybe was he thinking he was going to come the following Sunday, but then he moved it up a week? No. It comes because it's the harvest, which is now not just going to be for the people in the land, it's going to be for the people through the whole world. Remember the last time we talked about the promises to Abraham? All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through this 75-year-old guy, which didn't seem very believable at the time. But now we understand that because the Messiah is the descendant of Abraham. And here we are, a bunch of Gentiles in northern Ohio, celebrating the Messiah. Right? Who the people thought was going to be for them. Remember in Cornelius' house, the circumcised believer said, wait a minute, why is the Holy Spirit falling on Gentiles? What's this world coming to? It was bad enough Samaritans were believing two chapters before, but now even the Romans were getting the Holy Spirit poured on them. So it was the harvest feast, because now the harvest is going to be the whole world. Matthew 9, look around. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. 120 workers right here. But then our friend Peter does a pretty good job of preaching a sermon and quoting from the prophet Joel and talking about David and, you know, all the kind of stuff Peter normally did day to day. No, Peter didn't normally talk like that, right? But all of a sudden, he's filled with the Spirit. He does this terrific sermon, and 3,000 people are saved in the first 20 minutes. Or whatever it was. It wasn't very long. So that's pretty good church growth. You got 3,000 people in 20 minutes. So it's the harvest feast. And it's also one of the three pilgrimage feasts. Now, on a pilgrimage feast, all the men had to go to Jerusalem. The women didn't have to go. Because after all, the scripture is about men. It's not about women. The women weren't even counted. The children weren't even counted. Now, 600,000 men came out of Egypt. Well, how many women and children were there? I don't know. You know, 5,000 men, Jesus tells them, have them all sit down and we'll get them something to eat. We don't know how many women and children there were. There might have been 20,000 people there. But now, on a pilgrimage feast, every man has to go to Jerusalem. There's three out of the seven are pilgrimage feasts. First is Passover, or the Pesach, celebrated in Jerusalem. Jesus has to die in Jerusalem, right? Jesus couldn't have been crucified in Nazareth. All the prophets died in Jerusalem. Messiah had to die in Jerusalem. Then you had, this will work, Pentecost Shavuot that we're talking about now was another one of the pilgrimage feasts. And I'll tell you in a minute why that's important. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot, was the third one. So Sukkot's a fall feast. The other two are, of course, springtime feasts. So when we get close to Sukkot, if Pastor Dan and Pastor Lynette let us, maybe we'll build a sukkah out here and you guys can all go stand in it. If it's a little sukkah, you have to go two at a time. But these were the pilgrimage feasts. So because this was set up as God's law, this is why in Acts chapter 2, what happens? Peter starts talking. He's this country bumpkin with an accent. Everybody knows he's from Galilee. Even the servant girl says, your accent gives you away. They weren't the educated people like the ones in Jerusalem. They were from the backland, the backwoods. All the other people that were there were Galileans that were talking. And what did the people say? Well, wait a minute. If these guys are all Galileans, why do we hear them in our language? And then it proceeds to list all the people that were there. Remember? You know Acts chapter 2. We're not going to read it all. So there's all these people from different places. What are they doing there? It's a pilgrimage feast. So Peter steps out on the balcony or goes out on the sidewalk or wherever he goes, and he's got a ready-made audience. Just like the day that Jesus died on the cross, there were pilgrims there from all over. So the crucifixion was a public execution. The cross was public. Do you ever think they could have executed Jesus in some basement somewhere, right? Basement of a prison. They could have locked him up somewhere and killed him. Nobody would have known. But it's public. And it's on a main road. It's at that time was outside of the city wall. And there's people walking back and forth because they're in Jerusalem for the holiday. So everybody sees it. And that should make you think of what from the book of Numbers? The bronze serpent. Everybody looked at the bronze serpent and they were healed of their disease. People who looked at the cross and knew what was going on there were healed of their disease. We look at the cross and know what's going on there and we're healed of our disease. Right? So, ready-made audience for both events because of God's law. This had also been celebrated, Shavuot, Pentecost, as the feast to celebrate the giving of the law. Because if you figure out the first Passover and how far they walked and when they got to Mount Sinai, not the hospital, but the mountain, it, when Moses went up on the mountain, it was probably Pentecost. It was 50 days after leaving Egypt. And so, later on, the rabbi said, hey, it's the wheat harvest, but we also can celebrate the giving of the law. So, they were the only people on earth who had the law. So, this is a good celebration. We're really special people. We're going to have this special holiday. And now, because we're in the wheat harvest, because we're in the new covenant, because of the cross, we're now living in a covenant of grace, right? Not a covenant of law. Because now the law is written in our heart. So the Holy Spirit falls that day for all these reasons. Harvest, law, going to make a new covenant, right? Covenant was a covenant of law. Jeremiah 31:31. I'm going to make a new covenant. It's going to be written in your heart, not on stone. Right? No one's going to have to teach you how to know the Lord. You're going to know him. So when the Holy Spirit falls, these guys who were kind of bumbling along, all of a sudden get baptized in the Holy Spirit and are on fire, emboldened to preach. They're not afraid of the leaders anymore. Right? Peter and John go to the Sanhedrin and they stand there and tell them. The Sanhedrin says, how do these guys know anything? They're uneducated. Peter finds ready-made audiences in different places. Paul later, audience in different places, and they preach the gospel. It says they preach Christ, and people are converted. They don't go someplace and preach the law, right? They don't say, well, if you guys want to come to faith in Jesus, you got to first become Jewish, so you're going to have to start to follow the law, you're going to have to go have a talk with the high priest, you're going to have to get some instructions, and then come back, and we'll tell you about Jesus. Do they do that? No. In fact, Paul condemns the Judaizers, as he called them. Right? Because it's not about law anymore. Now the law's written in our heart. Right? Does it mean the law's bad? Of course not. The law comes from God. Paul says that in Romans. Does it mean the law's bad? Of course not. The law came to make us holy. Can't keep the law. Now the law's written in our heart. So in Acts chapter 2, of course, you have a physical manifestation of this. You hear a rushing wind. It's loud enough that all these people that are in the city come over to see what's going on. What's that noise? People watching the Weather Channel say, there's nothing in here on here about wind. Why is there this rushing wind? Because that's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we learned already that in Hebrew and in Greek, the words for spirit, wind, and breath are the same word. Right? Ruach in Hebrew, pneuma in Greek. And, oops, uh-oh, what did I do? Oh, and fire. I'm so high tech. And fire. Fire comes down. Now, is there a fire just sort of filling the whole room? No. There's a tongue of fire on each of the people there. Each of the people has a little thing of fire on it. Or maybe it's a big thing of fire. Some of those paintings where there's like this itty-bitty flame, I don't think that really captured it. I think it was a lot more than that. And what was happening there? What was happening there? Oops. Gifts, right? Everybody in the room got gifts. Did they all get the same gift? No. But everybody was baptized in the Holy Spirit simultaneously. Pretty cool. In the book of Numbers, we're going to do a thing about it in a, I don't know when, a few weeks. In the book of Numbers, you know, it talks about how the Holy Spirit falls on some of the leaders. They prophesied once, then they never did it again. The Holy Spirit would come on a prophet, and it would say, he was filled with the Spirit, and he said, then that was done. Right? You would go and say, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit filled somebody or other, and they said this. Now, the Spirit's poured out without measure, and is still being poured out. There's not limited Spirit. There's not like a ration of Spirit. There's not a gram here and 10 grams there. He's poured out in full measure. And so everybody in the room is baptized in the Holy Spirit at the same time because they need to be empowered for the ministry they're going to do. They need to be empowered for the evangelization they're going to do. They have to be empowered to bring the harvest. You know, you can't bring the harvest by having committee meetings, right? You can't have the harvest by sitting in your house saying, you know, I'd love to bring the harvest in. You have to be empowered by the Spirit in order to do any evangelization, right? Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So you have this feast of the Lord that's used in such a powerful way, because the spring feasts are about salvation and the beginning of evangelization. There's 120 people in the church. And we even know what time it happened, 9 o'clock, right? Because people said, oh, these guys are drunk. And Peter says, hey, it's only 9 in the morning. So we even know what time the Spirit came. It was 9 in the morning, 2 o'clock Eastern time. So while the Indians were here sleeping, the disciples were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, come on, you guys got to lighten up a little bit. It's a tough audience, Pastor Dan. But in the spring feast, you have salvation history unfold. Because we already talked about Passover. You know, when the people killed the lambs and put blood on their doorpost, they were saved from the curse. So if you were under the blood of a lamb, you were saved from the curse. If we're under the blood of the Lamb, capital L, we're saved from the curse. That's Passover. Oh, I thought I could point it anywhere. No. Unleavened bread. You know, leaven was a sign of sin to the Hebrews. Leaven's always a sign of sin. Remember, a little leaven spoils the whole loaf. Don't have the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the holy guys. And Yeshua said, don't have the leaven of the Pharisees. Unleavened bread, Jesus is without sin, but he's sacrificed and he's buried. Buried in a tomb. And of course, first fruits we already talked about, resurrection. And then Shavuot, Pentecost, which we're just talking about, is the earliest believers are filled with the Spirit. And so the church is born. Jesus tells us in John's Gospel a lot of stuff about the Spirit. He's going to remind you of what I told you. He's going to point to me. What's mine, he's going to give you. He's the Spirit of truth. He's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. And what happened that morning? Peter didn't go out and start talking about the Holy Spirit. He could have gone out and said, I just got baptized in the Holy Spirit and it was awesome. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and it was awesome. But Peter went out and started talking about Jesus and said, this is the only way you can save yourself. You guys killed the author of life. You guys killed the Lord of glory. You better repent. This is the only way that you can be saved. And through the whole book of Acts, let's do the whole book of Acts while we're here. How much time we have? So through the whole book of Acts, you see men and women empowered by the Spirit giving the salvation message. They don't talk about the law. They don't talk about what the priests are doing in the temple. They talk about the traditions of the elders very much anymore. They talk about the cross. Paul says, I only know Christ and Christ crucified. I only want to talk about Christ and Christ crucified. Everything else is rubbish. Everything else is loss. So here we are. People are worried sick that their cholesterol is 2 points higher than it was last year. Who cares? People are worried sick that they have 2 more minutes they have to work at their job, or the cable went out, or, I mean, all the stuff we worry about. Who cares? Paul says all that is rubbish. And we know that Philippians 3, you know what the Greek word means, right? Manure. But you can't write manure in the Bible because it wouldn't be very holy. So we call it rubbish. So this is Pentecost, this is Shavuot, and this is how that feast of the Lord is important. It has its place in salvation history, and it empowers these people, men and women. It wasn't just men. There were a lot of women in that room. It empowered these people to go through the whole known world to preach Jesus and talk about the cross. And that's why we're here. And in closing, for the fifth time, I'll just say, isn't it interesting that Paul went into these towns where no one had a clue who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, didn't know anything about the temple or what was going on in Jerusalem, and they came to faith in the Jewish Messiah? I think that's pretty neat. And that's through the power of the Spirit, and that's what we celebrate on Shavuot. So unfortunately, the Western one was 4 weeks ago. It actually is tonight at sundown. Any questions? Excellent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for all you've given us. We thank you for the word you've given us. We thank you for the plan of salvation that we've all been caught up in and that we want to proclaim to the rest of the world. We thank you for your son, for his sacrifice on the cross, that he took our punishment in our place. And we thank you for the pouring out of the Spirit that opened our hearts and emboldened us to preach your word. And we give you thanks for all these things in the name of your only son, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. No questions?
No, I'm going to, real quickly, one of the things he talked about was tabernacles. Tabernacles is the only feast that has never been.